Well, this morning we're resuming our series in the book of Acts, and we've reached chapter 10, just before our summer break. We've considered how the Lord miraculously, wonderfully brought together Cornelius, this Roman centurion of the Italian band, a devout man who prayed. He was a God-fearer. He prayed to God, he gave much in charity. But he did not know the Lord God for himself. He hadn't yet understood the message of the gospel. He hadn't yet called out for forgiveness and for salvation. And this man had been brought together with Peter. Peter, who had such prejudice. He had such antagonism in his heart towards those who were not born Jews. He called them unclean, common. He wouldn't eat with them. He wouldn't eat the food that they ate. And so God brought these two people who naturally would not have come together. And through vision and revelation, he brings them together. A wonderful account. And this is so significant. This is the beginning of how the gospel would go out beyond Jerusalem, Samaria, into Asia, into Africa, across the world. And there would be one gospel, not just for the Jew, but for every nation. Verse 35, every nation, one gospel, one Christ, one way of salvation. And so that barrier, that petition, needed to be taken down. And we find them here in verse 33. We find them gathered together. Now my subject this morning, or title of this message, is Ready to Obey. Ready to Obey. We find them here. There was quite a crowd. We don't know how many, but Peter came from Joppa with a Jewish group, and he comes to Cornelius, and it tells us Cornelius had gathered his family, I imagine every single relative that he could find, and then there were friends, I imagine some of the soldiers from his group of soldiers that he was in charge of, and they were there, in his house, I think. And Peter comes. And it says, this is Cornelius, now, therefore, are we all here present? Why have we come here this morning? Perhaps we come because we've always come. Perhaps we come because my parents expect it. Perhaps we've come because we have a desire. This people that sat down in Cornelius's house, they were on the edge of their seats. They were eager. We are all here present. We've come to present ourselves. Now, Cornelius had made a mistake. Earlier in the chapter, we thought some weeks ago, he sees Peter and he worships him. He falls down and he bows before him. And Peter has to say, no man worship. You've not come to see me. You've come to hear the message that I bring you. And that's what it says. Now therefore, we are all here present before God. That's the important thing. This morning you haven't come to Providence Chapel. You have. But you've come before the presence of God. Not just to be with friends and family, that's good. But you've come into the presence of God to present yourselves before Him. What have we come to hear? My opinions? My thoughts? I hope not. You've come to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. This is why we come to present ourselves before God, to come into the presence of God, and to hear, not just thoughts, not just ideas, commands, instructions, what God commands for me and for you. And that's why they were gathered together, Jews, Gentiles, under one roof, as it were, to hear the word of God. Well, this is remarkable. This hadn't really happened. Normally it was just Jews and they wouldn't mix. But now they come under the same roof, under the authority of God. God's word is going to be presented, explained. Peter won't assume that they've got lots of knowledge. He's going to make things so plain, so straightforward, so that they had no reason to be excused. He'd give a message that didn't assume they'd been brought up in a Christian home, in a God-fearing home, that assumed they had no understanding. And he proclaims the word of God. So here we find them, ready, expectant, waiting eagerly to hear God's word. Is that how we come? Whenever we come before God's word, we might come on a Thursday evening, tired after a long day at work or college, at school. But we're eager. We should be ready, wanting to hear God speaking to each individual, bringing his word, mentally sharp, sitting up, not slouched, not, as it were, hands in the pockets, but giving our all to God. Sometimes we can give away, can't we, in our body language, what we're actually thinking. Sometimes it might be wrong. We can give the wrong impression. Actually, we are sharp. We are listening. But we're slouched. God sees. God wants an attentive heart. And that's what we have here. And so, they're gathered together, verse 35. And Peter starts his message. He starts with the very issue that had caused him such a problem. God is no respecter of persons. So our first heading. This is an impartial gospel. The word here for not respecting, it literally means somebody does not look at the face. We don't treat people different because of the appearance of the face. We're so tempted to do that. There is well-known evidence that people that have job interviews, or when people are reading CVs, there is so much inbuilt prejudice when you see the surname and when you see the appearance. It should not be. It should not be like that in the church. And that's what Peter has to stand up. He was guilty of it. But he says, but in every nation. So this is going to be an impartial, unprejudiced, no boundaries gospel which is going to be given from now on. It had been largely kept amongst the Jewish people. Strangers came amongst them. There were Gentiles in the Old Testament. Oh yes, there were. But largely the gospel had been kept in that land around Palestine. But now it will go. And it will go without boundaries, without obstacles. Only the obstacles put by man, not by God. But secondly, we see here the two conditions, the two restrictions. There will not be a boundary because of race and nation, but there will be two boundaries, two conditions of the true gospel. They're here in verse 35. But in every nation, He that feareth him, condition one, and he that works righteousness, condition two, is accepted and welcomed in to the kingdom of heaven. Well, we could misunderstand this verse. Normally, we think of the two conditions as faith and repentance. That's actually what this means. Let me explain. The first word, feareth, means faith in God. You see, here am I. I have nothing to do with God. I'm a stranger, far from God, in my sin, in darkness. But then I hear that God is holy. I hear that God is infinite, he's powerful, he's mighty, and I begin to respect him. Then I hear his word. I hear the message that he brings. I come under its authority. I begin to respect it. That's what fearing means. We take it a step further. I now believe what God's word says. I believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's faith. Fearing, respecting, accepting God for who he is and who he has revealed himself to be. That's condition one. Faith, or fearing God. But then the second one, this is perhaps even more confusing in the way it's expressed. Worketh righteousness. This does not mean that the condition of going to heaven and entering the kingdom of God is those that work and do and that earn the way to heaven. No, it cannot be. The Bible does not teach that. So in order to understand this verse, we have to bring our understanding from other verses. Him that works righteousness. Faith. And the second condition is repentance. And that's what this is. The person that, having feared God, accepted God, now says, God hates sin. His law is holy. He will not have sin in his heaven. And therefore he cannot allow anybody into heaven that still has unwashed sin. And therefore the person that works righteousness begins to hate sin. Hate sin in his own life, her own life. Starts to have a disliking to the things that God hates. Starts to have a love and a desire to do the things that God loves. You see that changing in the heart. That's repentance. That's when the old life is turned round. No longer loving our sin, loving darkness. Instead, loving light, loving what's right, wanting to do everything that pleases God. Wanting to work and to live righteous lives. And as we have that faith, as we believe and trust, as that desire for righteousness comes into the life and that hatred of sin, so those two conditions, they come together. They're really one and the same. Faith in God, repentance of sin. And that desire to live the lives that God wants us to live. You see, that's how we receive. That's how we obey God. That's how we become ready to receive God's word. I want to turn you to one text this morning. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. This really summarizes how we come before the Word of God and how we approach it and what God's Word does for those who do not believe and for those that do believe. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God. This is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. Without ceasing, we won't stop to give thanks, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard from us, apostles, ye received it, not as the word of Peter and Paul, as the word of men, but as it is in truth. You see, God's word, it has that ring of truth. It has a halo of authority. And when the child of God hears that word, they believe it. They receive it. They take it in. And they're ready. And they do obey. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's the unbeliever. It was received. It was mixed with faith and repentance. But what about the believer? The word of God, which effectually, efficaciously, so effectively, the word of God is preached. My feeble words, taken from the Bible, applied as best I can, and the Holy Spirit takes it, plants it in your heart, and it starts to work. The alcoholic feels their sin. The unfaithful husband feels convicted. The child that won't do what their parents say, that's a trouble at home, feels that's not right. And then they come and they receive it. And the believer receives the word of God, and it works gradually, progressively. We're being sanctified. It works also in you that believe. You see, God's word is wonderful. It's powerful. It's living. The word goes out, comes into the heart. The Holy Spirit applies it. I feel it. I know it's right. And I'm ready to obey it. An impartial gospel. And we've thought of the two conditions: fearing God, working righteousness, faith and repentance. And we see that these are the timeless conditions. That was the same for Abraham as it is for you and me. It was ever the same. There is not a gospel of the Old Testament, as some teach, that was through works, and they had the commandments. And then there's the gospel of the New Testament, where we don't need the commandments. No, one gospel, one covenant, one law, faith, repentance, timeless conditions to enter the kingdom of heaven. Question is this morning, do you accept the authority of the word of God? Have you received it? Has it been mixed with faith? Have you been ready to obey it and to start to have the works of righteousness in your life? Well, thirdly, let's look at these further verses. What's the method? It's an impartial gospel. There are conditions, not race. But thirdly, what's the method of the gospel? How will it go out? How will it be broadcast and published? What's the way that God has ordained? Is it any old way? Is it left to the church to decide, to do a questionnaire? No. Peter's going to explain there is a method. And the method has been appointed. And it's the same method that was set down by God through his word. Well, let's look at it. So verse 36, the first two words, the Word. The method, the first part of it, the Word. The Word is Christ, and Christ is the Word. This gospel is a message. It's truth, truth propositions. God is in heaven. God made us. Christ died for us. We are sinners. These are statements throughout the Word of God. And that message goes out, the Word, which God sent. He sent it through His Son. He sent it through the prophets. He sends it to you and to me. The Word which God sent initially to the children of Israel. But then through preaching. It always was preaching. Noah preached righteousness. The prophets preached righteousness and repentance. But he moves on. The children of Israel then preaching peace by not the promised Saviour, but by the present Saviour, by Jesus Christ. So we see it's a word. We see the method that it's going to go out is through preaching. In the book of Acts, there are five messages recorded from the Apostle Peter. This is the fourth. There is 11 from the Apostle Paul. There are 19 in total. Stephen, Philip, James, 19 in all. Preaching. 19 messages? The Bible puts a very, very high emphasis on preaching. The Word, you see, the Word doesn't really go out with miming and drama and pictures. The message is so much deeper. These statements of truth, they need to be declared with authority. Yes, we can discuss and question and ask our questions. We should do that. But the method that's laid down here is Paul and Peter and Stephen and Philip, James, declaring, stating, publishing, proclaiming with authority. It's the authority of God, not mine. Stating, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord. Let's go back to our first verse we looked at. We've come to hear all things that are commanded of God. Well, it's a message that's in a word. It's a message that's preached. What is the message? It's a message of peace. Yes, it's a message of judgment. But principally, it's a message of peace. You see, our great problem is we don't have peace with God. We have chosen to reject Him. We have chosen to become enemies in our minds, in our lives. And we're cut off from God. And somehow I need to be reconciled, made right, made one with God. God does not want anybody to be at a distance. He does not want broken relationships. He does not want you and me to be far from Him. And that's why He sent His Son. While we were enemies in our mind, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. And if He would do that for us, should we not do the same? Take the initiative. Go and seek peace. Seek reconciliation as far as it lies within us. A message of peace. Peace with God. Peace with men. Peace in a world that's troubled by war, hostility. I happened to see this morning. I alluded to it in the prayer. Overnight, in one of our cities, There was great unrest. Old people, young people, knives, fighting. Alcohol induced, no doubt. Much trouble. Why? Because this world is fallen. This is a world of sin, of hostility to God. And so the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, the word which we sent in Bible times, the word which he sends now, it's a word of peace. Peace? How? By Jesus Christ. No other way. But it adds in brackets, this is very important. You see, some people teach you can have Christ as Savior. That's good. Forgiveness. Guilt taken away. Now I feel right with God. My burden's been lifted. But that's not it. That's only half the gospel. You can't have forgiveness. You can't have your conscience cleansed unless he becomes your Lord. Lord of all people, all parts of our life. That's the Christian. He's not just Jesus. He's not just Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. We call him by all three names. He cannot just be Savior. He must be Lord, and we must surrender to him. We must come in submission. So he's the one who is preached. The message is a person. The message is peace. And the message is that we should surrender. Here's a hymn that we sing. Jesus, Master, whose I am Master. He's in charge. Purchased. Thine alone. I don't live for myself anymore. To be. By thy blood. O spotless Lamb. Shed so willingly. For me individually. Let my heart. Be all. Thine own. That's surrender. Can you say that this morning? Have you held something back? Is that why you're struggling to come to Christ? Because you're not willing to give all your life. Let my heart be all thine own. Let me live to be alone. That's the gospel. In one of our hymns, they're so deep, so full of this message. So let's go on to verse 37. How, that's the message, that's the method. How will this gospel progress? Verse 37. That word, which we just explained, I say, it was published initially to the Jews in Judea. It began in Galilee. It started with John. He preached repentance and faith, the same message, the same method. And then it goes and it spreads. God anointed, he chose Jesus of Nazareth. And he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and gave him power wherever the gospel goes out. It should go with power and with the Holy Spirit. And he proved himself. He went about doing good, healing the oppressed, the sick, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lepers, and those who were demon-possessed. For God was with him. He was God, but he was also man. But God the Father was with him. Now I want to make one special point here. Perhaps there's a teenager here this morning. Maybe you're like Daniel. You've got the opportunity to spread your wings. You've got some freedoms. You know what's right, at least that's what you've been told. Maybe you're coming to that stage of life. Is this for me? Is this what my life is going to be about? Maybe you have some questions. You're not sure. Is this just a message for religious people? For those who want it to be for them? Is it a bit secretive? Is it happening in the dark corners? Well, I want to read these verses and make two particular emphases. We haven't got time. The account is very straightforward, but look at this. We are witnesses. Remember that word, witnesses. This has been testified, evidenced. We are witnesses of all things. This is the apostles. Christ didn't do it in secret. He preached, he healed, he taught in public. And we saw it, we heard it, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew. They put him on the cross and hung him on a cursed tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. That's the second emphasis. It was witnessed and it was done in open. All could see transparently. Do you know there's lots that goes on in the world amongst governments? We don't know what goes on. It's not open. It's not transparent. I read this morning of a country, a communist country, where the pandemic is spreading wildfire. And the people are so sick and impoverished that they're dying as soon as they get the virus. And the government have claimed they have no virus. Darkness, quietness, deceit, dark corners. Not the gospel. Open, transparent. Let's carry on. Not to all the people, but unto, second time, witnesses. People that saw the evidence. He's now resurrected. Will he appear to just a few? Just the disciples? No. Witnesses chosen of God. A broad number, different types. 500, 1, 12, a group. On a dozen or more occasions. Could have been up to nearly 1,000 people that saw the risen Christ, witnessed. Why? Verse 42, to testify. We saw it. We saw him. We saw him die. We saw him rise again. We know it's right. It's factual. It's actual. To testify that he was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets. If you don't believe my word, look what Isaiah says, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets pointed to hundreds of details, and every one of them was fulfilled. As he died, no bones broken, his garments torn, the veil split into two. Fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment. He gave the prophets witness. You see, friends, teenagers especially, you will have many people telling you the Bible is not true. It's for old times and old people. Evolution, that's the way. That's the biggest lie. That's so dark and secretive. They won't be open with all the scientific evidence that's now available showing that these things could not possibly have happened over billions of years. And even atheist scientists know that's right. No. The Bible is witnessed, witnessed, witnessed. Evidence testified. And these things are done in open. We can believe them. We can trust them. Because we know its truth. And when you come with faith, and you believe, and you see what God says about your life and my life, you know it's true. And as you trust Him, His Word comes to life. And what it says, we believe. We find it's even more true than we first thought. You ask one of the older friends tonight, 90 years old, living the life of faith. Every verse of Scripture they've taken to heart, they found it to be true again, again, again. This is the Word. This is what we preach. This is what we testify. This is what we surrender to. And then it's unsurprising, verse 44, as we draw to conclusion. There is a mini Pentecost. Another one? Why two? The first one was in Jerusalem. It was mostly Jews. They may have been expats gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. But now this needs to be a statement. That for the Gentiles, whenever this gospel goes forward, it will go with power. They need the Holy Spirit. And they will need tongues. Not the tongues of angels. Real languages. Because the gospel now will go to the tribes of Africa, of South America. It will go to every land and every country. And the Lord wanted it to go quickly so it could be established amidst persecution and so its authority could be evidence. And so He enabled them. Verse 46, they heard their own language. It's remarkable. We presume there were some people there from other countries in this gathering of 60, 100 people. Who knows? And they answered Peter, a mini Pentecost, tongues, the Holy Spirit, authenticating the Word. We don't need that now. We've got the Word of God. And you received the Holy Spirit when you were converted. But there's something else. You see, they were so ready to obey. And as He was speaking and revealing and proclaiming these things with such authority and love and passion, they heard and they obeyed. And immediately He had finished, He said to him, "What stops us? Why can't we be as one of John the Baptist's disciples, as one of those who was baptized at the command of the Lord Jesus? Why can't we be?" And so, then answers Peter, "We can't stop you. If you've believed, if you've trusted, if you've had faith, then you too can be baptized. And you will receive the Holy Spirit." And so, he responds to their desire. And Peter says, he commands, you see again, the authority of the Word of God. Baptism, in a sense, it's not a choice. All who are in Christ should not wait, should not delay any longer once they've proven, not to an apostle who knew straight away, but to one that doesn't have wisdom, and to the officers here, once we've proved our salvation, we shouldn't wait. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, in the name of the one that saved them, the one that died for them, the one that they had faith in. And then they pled with him. The word prayed, it doesn't mean prayed to God. They pleaded with him. "Peter, stay with us. We've got so many questions. We want you to stay with us so we can hear more of God's commands, so that we can be faithful and obedient, so we can be ready to obey God's word straight away. How eager they were to hear, to receive, and to obey the word of God. I trust everyone here today, will you hear it? Will you receive it? And will you obey it even this morning? While the Lord bless these things to us and to his glory, in Jesus' name, amen.